And so we chartered a church. Tommy, you have to help me, but I think it was about 3 years ago that we did our charter membership. During COVID, because we were at the Glenmore Center. And so COVID drove us out of the Miners, and it was there that we chartered the church. But it would have been soon after we moved during COVID, so it would have been first half of that year. So we're talking 2020, so we are going back 4 years to this. My home church is Bible Baptist Church in Hudson, Wisconsin. My dad pastored that church for 27 years, I think it was. Before that, you know, when I was born, we were in La Crosse, Wisconsin, Temple Baptist Church. I was a member. My parents were. That's because the Baptist Church has a state church membership. I didn't get saved until I was 5 years old at Rock Lake Baptist in Lake Mills, and then it wasn't until after my baptism that I actually joined the church as an official member of the church. Of course, I couldn't vote until I was 16, but I was recognized as a part of the church congregation at that time. And so my home church chartered, I don't know, some 50 plus years ago, and they celebrated their 50th anniversary, I think back when I was doing this study, and that's why it's in the notes like that. I joined that church in 1987, my family did. The way I joined that church is we came up to the front and testified that we were saved, baptized, and even though we're the pastor's kids, you know, that we've accepted Christ as our Savior and are following the Lord in that. So that was our church. And Katie and I were in ministry, so I mean, I was a member of Bible Baptist in Elmont, New York, for a year and a half, straight out of college. As Katie and I went there, and I was an assistant pastor there. She taught in school. When we left that church, we transferred our membership to the next church, which was First Baptist in Good Oaks, Michigan. Where we were for 3.5 years. But then I believe we transferred our membership back to Bible Baptist in Hudson when we started traveling, because they became our sending church that would actually commission us and recognize God's call upon our life and then send us to the mission field. And I don't often speak at our church in terms as far as this mission field or us being missionaries. I'm a Baptist minister. I have the call to church planting. Missions is just church planting on a foreign field. And I think sometimes we can disconnect missions from ministry, for instance, not knowing what to call a missionary. You call a missionary pastor, because what are they? They're a pastor. You know, just like if a visiting pastor visits a church, we'd say pastor so-and-so. I'm just saying sometimes we can disconnect those two. So that I don't always emphasize that we are a missions church plant. That's what our church is. And so how did that happen? A local independent Baptist church in the United States had a couple that were called of God to go to another nation and carry the gospel there and establish a church. And so they recognized that call, agreed with that call, and had us come up as a family, prayed for us, laid hands on us, which is biblical, and look in the book of Acts, and prayed and asked God to bless us as we came to Scotland to establish a church. And so our membership was there, and then our church chartered, and our family became members at Southside Free Baptist Church, because when you start a church, it takes time to grow into that position of an organization where you get to the point of having an official membership. As much as you'd love to have that sooner, you have to work through things, understand things, and explain things. And so really that's part of what we're doing today is passing on that information. I'm recording it this morning because I can't, every time we have somebody come to our church, I can't pause with the church and say, well, let's go back and let's do that lesson on membership again, because I agree that we have to do it like every month, you know, or something like that. And so I will record it today for anybody that might miss out and wants that opportunity to consider what joining a church looks like or why we have a church membership. So I want to do my best to kind of explain it and from a biblical perspective and then kind of a practical perspective. And it's not, I'm sure probably others could do better, okay? As far as their ability, there could be something that would just, I mean, really maybe be good at expressing it, but I'm going to do my best just to express it from the Word of God, look at what God says, and help us understand why are we a group that bands together for the cause of Christ and the gospel? And what does that look like biblically? How did they do that? As we've been studying the book of Acts, that's one of the reasons we're doing our study of Acts in the Sunday school hour, is to establish our minds with regard to what a local church is and how God intended that to look and how we do that as a church. And so we've already prayed this morning, but let's go to the Lord again in prayer and just ask His help upon this time. Father, I thank you for the grace that you give. I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have to visit, I believe, a vital topic, because we are talking about the body of Christ. Savior, you died. You came to seek and save that which was lost. But in saving them, it was to restore man to a proper walk with you. But it was also established the local church, that organization that is called the body of Christ. And Savior, we are the light of the world now. You were the light of the world when you came. We are the light of the world, and you are with us, and you have so ordained this, and we're going to see that through the Word of God. This is vital, what we're talking about this morning. It's vital to everything that you desire to do for the future of Southside Creek Baptist Church and the establishment of this church and the strength of this church. And so I pray, may the Spirit of God give me wisdom as I speak. Give us ears to hear this morning, really to listen to the both the biblical and the practical applications that help me to please get through the information in a timely way, but not too quickly, that we not miss out on what you have to say to us. And so I can't speak without your enablement. I do covet your blessing upon my tongue to express your truth and our ears to hear your word, and then also upon the young people in their class that you guys miss ashore and direct that time as well. And so we commit ourselves to your good care and your help now. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, and so, so charming the church, that was the original membership, okay? And I was thinking this morning, I think they couldn't get off the Mayflower when they went to the United States, the Pilgrims, until they had signed their agreement to what was going to take place when they got into land, because organization was important to the establishment of that colony. And just in a similar way, I think we could look at it and say, well, organization is important to the establishment of a church, that there is unity of thought and understanding and agreement when it comes to what a church is. And so I started here with church membership is biblical, and you've got basically my notes about maybe some other things written in or some other things I'll say, but you generally got my notes there before you this morning, except not hopefully, not necessarily the way that I would present it as far as my manner in which I would say it. And so I hope I can convey it as I'd like to this morning. And so Romans 12:5 says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Okay, again, we pray for unity this morning. Looking at a week, we're going to work together. And praise God, we've got some extra help outside of our local church that have come with us from another local church or two other local churches to assist us in what God wants us to do. But we are unified because God is the one that has put us together. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one, okay, there's the unity, and hath many members. And it is speaking about just like members of a body. You've got a hand, you've got feet, you've got eyes. They're different members, but it's all one body. So you can't say my hand, no, you're not part of the body. You're part of the body. In the same way, we're all different. We come from maybe totally different walks of life, manners of life, and ideas and things, but how God takes that and puts that all together, included in that is gifts and abilities, and we'll see that. But God is the one doing that. 1 Corinthians 12:18, for now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Wow, that's kind of cool, isn't it? That it pleases God to put different people at different times into a local church, that He is establishing that. He is making that. It's not just spiritual, mystical. We'll see that. It's not just the idea of, well, I got saved, and so I'm in Christ in that sense. It's more specific to that, speaking about the gifts and abilities that we have and where specifically God puts us within the body. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There is a unity that exists among the body of Christ that God has put us together. And so, biblical reasons to begin a formal church membership. So this is 4 years ago. It's me presenting to the church, okay, I know we've been existing without a formal membership, and that we've got saved people that have been baptized, and we haven't yet taken that step. But and I could look back with you over the last 14 years of ministry and seeking to establish Southside Creek Baptist Church. And I don't know that I can explain why it took us to that point. I mean, my hope has always been to do things quicker than things happen, if that makes sense. But it does take time. So we got to that point. And so this is presenting to the church that idea. And so we started with organization. And I skipped I skipped there the explanation above one. God is the one who puts the body together, just like he brings us together in marriage. And in marriage, my dad was a farmer, and when he preached about marriage, he used an illustration that was really romantic. It was two dirt plots in a field, and it rained, you know? And I forget what the term is, melding, all right? They are melded together so that you can never take them apart without taking something from the other. That's what marriage is. God has so ordained that to become one in marriage, in a similar way, we're talking about the body. So God has taken different people and he's brought them together into one. That's what we're talking about, that God has organized that. And so there's a commitment in marriage that I do part, you know, where you stand and say, I do. And through that contractual agreement, there is unity in that. And so I'll use marriage several times here as an illustration, idea that there's that joining together, that banding together, that agreement that is very important for unity. And then, okay, so I start with organization. And so let all things be done decently and in order. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14:40. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 is speaking about tongues, and it's speaking about preaching and prophesying and speaking about in the church how this is going to function and how it's going to be right in a church service. And then it says a very broad statement, let all things, what's it talking about? Everything that you're doing in the church be done decently and in order. In other words, you don't have chaos, you know, people jumping up and say, I'd like to speak. You know, I'd like to speak. And that might have its place at a certain testimony time or something like that. But that there is an order to what we do. So it's not chaos, so that people don't come in and go, what's going on in this place? It's just chaos. No, it's organized in the way that's done. You know, mom says to her child, you know, I'd like you to go, you know, clean your room and get your house in order, okay? And so the child goes to her room and comes up and, you know, yeah, I'm done, you know, and mom comes in and it's just strewn about with all sorts of stuff. And she would say, wait a second. No, when I say clean your room, what am I speaking about? Let all things be done decently and in order. And so that means to do that, you've got to organize your clothes. You've got to organize your cupboard. You've got to organize, you know, your sheets and your blankets and your pillows and your toys. And so organization makes that thing possible. So let all things be done decently and in order. So organization is intrinsic to marriage. There has to be, again, that agreement. I do. And we're going to work together. And from a biblical perspective, it's us looking at the family through the lens of the Word of God and saying, how does God so structure the family so that we are right in that in obedience to God? Okay, so biblically for a church, it's us looking at it and saying, how are we to structure the church and organize the church according to God's design? And I put that marriage as a legal obligation. Now, our world is trying to make it like marriage is not necessary. But I've had people argue, well, what if you're on a desert island? You know, desert island. Whether you're on a deserted island, right? And there's nobody else around, you know, man and woman. Can you be married without, you know, it's cohabitation in that case, marriage? Okay, well, how many people do you know that live on a deserted island where there's only one man, one woman? You know, you get what I'm saying? We understand that marriage takes the legal aspect and the contractual aspect to make it valid in the eyes of men. I'm just pointing out that, you know, we think about church and why we do what we do. We can't have that organization without some form of membership, okay? And so let all things be done decently in order. Transparency and things honest. 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men, okay? You got to learn how to do things. I don't know about you, but you know, a lot of times I don't know what to do until I study and think through it and try to process and understand. So we move over here from the United States. I've said nobody came up to us and said, hey, you know, welcome to the UK. Here's everything that you need to know to live and to work here in Scotland. Nobody does that. And yeah, I see Marco nodding because as an immigrant, you come in and you're like, you don't learn until you get slapped up against the side of the head, like, oh, I was supposed to do that. I had no idea. You know, how do you do something when you don't know what to do? And so I called the Church of Scotland at one point, asking them a question about something, and the guy goes, doesn't your Baptist group tell you what to do? And I was like, well, no, not really. In the Baptist, you know, it's a hierarchy or something like that within the Church of Scotland. You got, you know, the General Assembly passing down all this stuff. So no doubt they know what to do, but I've got to learn it. So sometimes that's just investigating and saying. And so in this case, how do we best organize our church in light of, you know, the society and societal norms and what society expects? And so that affects, like, what we do as well. So that's just transparency, that we do it right. We don't want to shock somebody that knows that the church, we need to have a membership, you know, an official membership. And so we want to think through that. And then I put here excellence. And if you think about God's work, it's done to a high standard. So it's exemplary. You think about the sacrificial system. When they sacrificed, they were supposed to take their very best and to bring that before God and say, God, here is my very best, the best fruits, the best animals. When God had buildings built, like the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness, or the temple, God's people brought their best, and they offered that to God. There was a very high standard, a high threshold of how we do what we do for God, because this is for God. We think about that. And so their organization within that is incredible. You read the Old Testament, you read about the Levitical system, and you read about all the ways that they structured and built. And then I'll just tell you, in the New Testament, you look at God's structure and the way God is ordaining with the local church and the pastor and the deacons and the membership of the body, the gifts and abilities and outreach and missions and all that stuff. It is all there, and it's a high standard that we look at as a church and say, well, we don't want to just give God kind of something mediocre. We want to give God something that is our best. So let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. And look down, let's see. Okay, to verse 11. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Okay, so we know that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. That background in the law, the truth of the word of God, and the prophecies that were there, and then the apostles' doctrine and all their teaching, the epistles, and things like that, that was foundational for the church. And so that exists. We praise God for that. We don't have apostles now, but we had apostles at the beginning of the church age. And so, but then he gave some evangelists. Now, we were just at camp. We had evangelist Paul Crowe that was preaching. And at our church in 3 weeks, we're going to have evangelist John Van Gelder that's going to come and preach. Why did we, you know, we're all pastors. That were there, missionary pastors, church planting pastors. And so we're there, but we had somebody that his primary gift is not pastoring. In fact, he's not called to be a pastor, but his gift is the gift of an evangelist. And that is a gospel preaching gift as well as an exhortation gift to really challenge the hearts of God's people. They shared one of the sessions about having evangelists come to your church. And that's something that we have loved doing, even though, you know, we're in Scotland. And I, you know, the evangelists that I know, I don't know Scottish evangelists, but I have friends in the United States that have that gift and have that calling. And why do we have them come clear over to Scotland? Because our church would be lacking in what God intended us to have if we didn't take and make use of the opportunity to have an evangelist come in and to do that. We've got these guys here today. They're called MET evangelists. They're this summer serving God in gospel preaching, teaching, ministry, of working with children and working with teens, and actually working with our church as well for the purpose of reaching the lost with the gospel. That is a blessing to us. So as a church, we'd be lacking if we step back and said, well, okay, some apostles, some prophets, though they're in the past, and we have them through the word of God, but currently they're evangelists and they're pastors and teachers. So if we don't have an evangelist come, yeah, could we get on fine as a church? Yes, we could. But it's good for us as a church to take advantage of what God has given. Does that make sense? And I'll tell you this, a church planting missionary pastor, which I am, I also have the gift of an evangelist that God's given to me that is part of my calling. But my calling is also pastoral. And I'll tell you, just so you know me a bit better, I have to pray more in a sense about pastoral call, that God would give me grace to be a pastor. Similar, I guess in some ways, sometimes similar to the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I don't want to come in this and that. I want to come graciously, but that sometimes an evangelist has that gift of exhortation to really challenge somebody, hey, obey God, please God. So I want to balance those things as a pastor, but we try to have an evangelist come as well. Now, in the church, the local church, who do we have? We've got pastors and teachers, and those go together. And so God gives us that. And my wife isn't called to preach any more than you are, in the sense that you preach the gospel. All of us are to preach the gospel. But she is definitely called to teach. She's got that gift. And the Spirit of God uses that with your children or other children that come in to our church to help them to understand the Bible. So in a local church, we take advantage of that, because that's what God's given to us. But notice why he gave them to us. So he gave them to us for the perfecting of the saints, that's the maturing, and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying means to build up. Okay, now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've heard this verse preached many times by people that are, and they tell us that for the perfecting of the saints is what the preacher or teacher or evangelist or prophets and apostles did, okay? So they're doing that ministry to help the saints mature so that they can do the next two points, the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ is edifying. So it's not just pastoral. So imagine this. Somebody goes, well, I don't really want to take advantage of the gifts of the pastor or teachers. I'm just going to have home church, it's so-called. And so I'm just going to stay at home. Is that person going to mature as God intends them to mature? Not according to the scripture. Because God gave us apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. And that's, pastors and teachers exercise their gifts in the local church. They don't exercise them primarily on YouTube. They don't exercise them primarily, on the radio, as happened with Harold Camping back in the 1990s. He hurt a lot of local churches because a lot of people left their local church and they got on the radio and they thought that was church. But that's not what God ordained. We can see that through the Word of God as we studied out, that God's ordained structure is pastors and teachers so that they can minister the truth. So I spent some time there, but I'm just saying, how do we want to do it? Do we want to do it just good enough? I'll watch it online or whatever. Or do we really want everything that God intends us to get through the local church ministry? And so that's important to consider. Identity. And I may not get through all this. I'm going to have to really go. Here we go. Identity. Free Baptist Church is a specific local assembly of born-again believers. Okay, so Southside Free Baptist Church is different than Almond Valley Baptist Church that's over in Livingston, but it is a local assembly of believers that are banded together for the sake of the gospel here in this community, for the edification of one another, exhorting one another, encouraging one another, ministering to one another, and then being a gospel light into this community. And so God does that. Notice Acts 8:1, at the end of the verse, it says, the church which was at Jerusalem. Okay, the church is the body of Christ. As we study the Word of God, we see the body of Christ, we see the church. The same thing. But notice, it's a local church. The church that was at Jerusalem. Do you see what I'm saying? So, I mean, you could call it First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. I don't know. There was probably First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Fourth Baptist, and then they wouldn't even say Baptist. Okay, I'm just adding that in. Okay, but get what I'm saying. There were all these different local assemblies, bodies of believers that would have a pastor that would be working with them, okay? Now, if I said back then, do you know what part of a church you are, do you know what local church you're in? What church are you a member of? They would be able to answer that and say, this is the church where I'm a member. This is where God has put me. How do I know that? Well, let's look at Acts 13:1. Now, they were in the church that was at Antioch. Do you remember when Brother Craig Ledbetter was here? He preached on two churches, Jerusalem and Antioch. Okay, the church that was at Antioch. It says there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Man, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul, where are you, a member? At Antioch. At the, and I don't know what names they had. They were called Christians first at Antioch. I don't know what names they had for their group. You know, we're the church. We're the body of Christ. We are the body of believers. And I think eventually, you know, we see how they're identified in Scripture, the church that was at Jerusalem, the church that was at Antioch. We're the church in the sense that is in Longhead, okay, as a local assembly that's here. Okay, so identity, that helps us. Where, what is your church? Southside Free Baptist Church. In Longhead, that's our identity. Growth, Acts 2:47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What's happening with the church? Is it staying where it is and nobody's being added to it? No, there are people getting saved, then they're added to the church, and there's growth. Now, I want to point out that with growth comes organization. And so, as they grow, they look at the structure of the church and they go, okay, we've got to change our structure to accommodate things because of the growth that's taking place. How do I know that? Because there came a time right here where the church is growing in Jerusalem, and the Grecian women cry out and say, we're not being ministered to, we're widows, and our needs aren't being met. They're meeting the needs of the Jewish widows, but they're not meeting our needs. And they call everybody together, and the apostles said, hey, should we stop preaching the word of God and praying so that we can serve tables? No. So what do we need? We need deacons. And that's where deacons, we're going to study this in our study of the book of Acts. That's where deacons come about in the local church. They take the load off the preacher, teacher, pastor, so that the pastor can devote himself to the preaching of the word of God and to prayer. Prayer comes first in the text. And so that frees his hands so that he doesn't have to, you know, we've got a big building project going on here. There have been many times this past year I thought, you know, I wish I could stop. I want to set down the trowel. I want to set down, why? Because I want to get back at the focus of what God has called me to do and the gifts that he's given to me. Now I'll do everything I need to do in a church. But as God grows us up, then people step in and they take the burden off. But what does that take? That takes organization. How do we do that? As members come in and look at that and say, you know, Pastor, what can I do in our local church? You know, how can I be a part? Well, through joining the church and then just looking at your hands and saying, what can my hands do? What God gifts has God given me? And I'll tell you this, it does not mean in joining a church, oh, now that you've joined a church, I've got to do thus and thus and thus and thus, and I've got to give this and this and this and this, and I've got to be at this and this. No, that's not what it means. It just doesn't. I'll tell you, sometimes as a pastor, I can almost wish that I'm just kind of being facetious, but understand that I want to do my best as a pastor to encourage everybody to high standards of faithfulness and whatever. But there is no bar that we set at our church and say, if you don't jump over this bar, you can't be a member. Or that in being a member, now the pastor is going to come, he's going to be knocking on your door and saying this and that. You know, Tommy's been a member for 4 years, I guess, since we did that, and he'll testify that I've not thrashed him or anything, but he's been a tremendous blessing to me, so that we have wept together, and we have prayed together, and I know I can call Tommy and say, well, hey, we got all this stuff going on, you know, it's our church, you know, what do we do about that? How do we get through that? Why? Because we are united in that, so understand that, but with the growth, it's necessary to organize and say, okay, how do we do that? Or even establishment. Matthew 16:18. I say also to thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus is actively doing that. He is building his church. That's what he does. And I praise God. That takes a load off me as pastor. Sometimes I, again, for 14 years of laboring and seeking to see people get saved, and others joining with us and laboring too, and maybe being disappointed at times, discouraged at times. Oh, you know, it's not going as fast as we desire. We're not seeing everything that we want to see. Well, wait a second. Who's building the church? We got to exercise our gifts and abilities. God uses us. Understand that. We're tools. But I will build my church. and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what does that tell me? That tells me that Jesus is growing the church, that Jesus is developing the church. Again, that intrinsically has organization in it, okay? And so establishment, again, I put there, internet is not church. Internet is not church. Somebody has to say, and I'll just say it this way, a church that ceases to meet together ceases to what? I've said it to our church many times. Yeah, it ceases to exist. Well, what happens to these churches that cancel their Wednesday night, then they cancel their Sunday night, then they cancel their Sunday school, then they're meeting bi-weekly, and then they're not meeting. What's happened? They stop meeting together, they stop existing. And so, establishment is Jesus adding to us. Jesus, and so with that, what is that? That is organization. It is us coming together as the ecclesia, the church, the called out assembly, to join together for the cause of Christ and world evangelism, as I've said, the gospel. And so establishment. Protection. Matthew 18. And so there are times where, very sadly, say you're in a global church. Let's imagine we're in a church that's 100 years old. Okay, it has a well-established membership. But somebody gets into sin in the church, and somebody loves them and cares about them, knocks on the door and says, "Brother, I know that you're living this way," and the person goes, "Yeah, you're right, and let's meet." Whatever it is, whether it's drunkenness, whether it's fornication, whether it's it could be even theft or embezzlement or things like that. They've gotten to sin, gambling. Maybe nobody else knows, and they got a gambling debt that's huge, and they're just wasting their money and the love of money is the root of all evil, from which some have been coveted after an urge from the faith. Something like that. Well, what do? Well, as a church, the biblical practice there is in Matthew 18, again, for sake of time, we can't go there, but you can see it there in the text. The text is there. And the principle is this. First, one person goes, and that person doesn't go to somebody else and say, "You know, I just found out this is horrible. You know, can you imagine this person's done that?" No, that's not what they do. They first of all go to that person and say, "Brother, sister, you know, I know this is the case, and sadly I found out about it. But I want to, for your sake, I want to confront you with it for the sake that you get right with God and that you're the blessing that you want to be to your family." I'll tell you this. I know somebody that was living in hidden sin of adultery, that when it came out to them, it was like the biggest burden was lifted because they'd been hiding that. But then I'll tell you this. They repented of it. They got right with their wife. They got right with their family. They got right with their church. And God restored them. And so what Matthew 18 is about, it's not about lambasting somebody that stumbles. And the truth is, every single one of us struggles in. You, which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest it also be tempted. So we all struggle with sin. So this is not speaking about, one-off, somebody has transgressed. No, we all transgress. But this is a lifestyle problem, or this is something that is significant. And so they'd be confronted. If they won't respond, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to get rid of that sin that's in my life. Well, then a brother goes with that person. And two people confront and say, "You need to get right with God. We love you. We care about you. We're praying for you. Okay, and I'm spending some time on this because I want to rush past this," because people think, the church is going to be game by, pounding down. No, nothing like that. No, it's about loving a person enough to not say your sin is okay. And we do that as a church. We will, anybody can join our church, that's fine. You know, they're saved, they're baptized, but we do not allow somebody to be a member of our church that just refuses to deal with the sin that's in their life. So this is the biblical way that we deal with it. If they won't respond to that, then we take it to the church and say, "Church, we love this person, we care for this person. We're not against this person, we're for them." And biblically, the Word of God says this is what we do to help them to get right with God. We separate from them. And we tell this to the church. Now, that's very sad. And I've been in church for 48 years. I don't remember about four of those years, okay? 48 years I've been in church. I've seen this once. But it was used effectively. And it helped the church. And I pray it helped the person. And I've seen it outside of the church I was in the case I mentioned. But it didn't get actually the church discipline because the person actually repented very early on in the process. So you get what I'm saying there. But we can't effectively do that without organization. I don't discipline my neighbor's kids. I might want to discipline my neighbor's kids, but I don't discipline my neighbor's kids. I don't discipline, you know, as a church, we don't confront somebody in another local church because we know about it and we're going to get involved in their matters. No. But in our church, so how do we do that? Well, I mean, that's part of being a member, is that, you know, I'm going to choose to be accountable to the church that, you know, that I'm going to walk with God and obey God. I want that accountability. By the way, it's good to have accountability. And it's good to have a family and to recognize who that family is. Okay, moving on. Commitment. And I'm going to go late, or I might just have to come back to that. Commitment. Okay, so marriage is different than an engagement. A definite decision has been made. All right? And that's a wonderful thing. You know, when two young people or two people come to that point of recognizing that I am committed to you for the rest of my life. I'm committed to you for the rest of my life. And I'll say this, church membership's not like that. It's not until death do us part. Okay? Anyway, whoo! You know, it's not like that. But we ought to be committed to the body of Christ until death do us part. In other words, God may lead us to another church, and at that point, we withdraw our membership and transfer it to that other local assembly. Because maybe a move or something like that, prayer would be something like that. But even if it was, say it was a disagreement or something that couldn't get through, you know, with the Word of God, like we talked through it, and there's just not unity about it, and that person really feels like, you know, I feel like I need to go to another church. That's fine, okay? But I am, you know, for me, say I'm a dad and I'm a father, I'm a husband, and I'm looking at, for me, it's that decision. I am going to join with the body of Christ. I am going to be part of the local assembly because I see this as biblical, and I see it as me recognizing what God has done in my life. Let me give us some verses there. 1 Corinthians 18:21, Elijah came unto all the people. He said, how long are you between two opinions? Now, there is a process of time of discerning and figuring things out. I understand that. And so, but he's looking at them saying, you guys have been in this position of, you know, for quite some time. And so he just says, if the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And so, but notice it says, and the people answered him not a what? Word. Okay, and I put there, those who don't answer have not decided. Does that make sense? But there comes a point where you decide, and sadly, there's some people that decide maybe to, I'm just going to be online. I'm just going to stay online, and I'm not going to, you know, I don't believe in, they say like a lot of unbelievers say, I don't believe in the organized religion. Well, I don't believe in Catholicism as being the true religion. I don't believe in Greek Orthodox being the true religion. I don't believe in Buddhism being the true religion, but I do believe in born-again Christianity being exactly what God intended, the Word of God, and that the church that the Bible speaks about, that organized religion is vital because that's what God established. But I have to come to that position, and then I need to make that decision. But that's why, just imagine this. Say that Southside Free Baptist Church is here for 30 years, and nobody comes to that position of commitment. What happens to our church? And it's God's church. It's God's work. It's the Lord's work. It's what he's desired to do. Do you understand that church would never be what God intended to be without that commitment? Okay? And so our prayer would be, God, in your timing, bring people to that commitment where they say, no, this is my church. God has brought me here. And I made a definite decision about it because it's vital. Okay? I think you can understand it's vital for the establishment of a church to have people that are committed like, this is my church. Leadership. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Okay? And so, again, with the same commit thou to faithful men, can I commit teaching responsibility to somebody that I don't really know if they agree with our doctrinal statement? Somebody that I don't know if they really, you know, are committed to the work that God's got here at Southside Free Baptist Church. We have them maybe stand up and teach Sunday school or teach your children, you know, and we'd be out here going, you know, I wonder what they're really teaching in there, because they've never really come to a point of agreeing with our church doctrine and our church practice. You get what I'm saying? So we're talking this point about the importance of membership. Why we have membership is so that there we see God raising people up to be in leadership ministry positions within our local church that are consistent with what the Bible speaks about here, being faithful men that are walking with God, okay? And then submission. And just to say, a pastor is an under-shepherd that God has put within the local church. It's his structure, not ours. Again, a pastor is not to be the dominating or anything like that. In fact, the Bible speaks against that idea of that. But servant leadership within the local church, something that is called of God to give direction and to give instruction and encouragement and exhortation help guide the local church in the affairs that they've got. And so God has given us this privilege. And speaking of rule, and it's not speaking about domineering, but it does speak of authority. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have a rule over you, that position of authority that God has given within the local church. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so a pastor, as an under-shepherd, is to watch the flock, and encourage the flock, and strengthen the flock. And that's something that God has ordained. And just, in a family structure, for sake of time, we're going to have to finish at this point. But in a family, God has given a husband as the head of the home. In the family, God has given a husband and a wife as the head of their children. And that might not be, again, a authoritarian. God help me, not to say I'm the husband, I'm the father, but just by loving leadership, giving what the family needs as far as guidance and care and nurture, and I have that responsibility for God to do that. In the same way, God has given us pastors, and I've benefited from a pastor. I still benefit by calling my sin and church pastor, or contacting him, or getting counsel or advice from him. Because that is God's structuring. And without that, we wouldn't have leadership within a local church. We'd have multi-headed different things. But as a Baptist church, we recognize that God is, within the local church, given two offices. And we looked at this, I think, a week ago, or a week and a half ago, on a Wednesday night. Two offices, pastor and deacons. And so we recognize that. And I'm sorry, we didn't get through the whole handout. You can read the practical reasons on your own. But I think you can understand those without the instruction that we've given. Obviously, the biblical aspect would be stronger, but the practical aspect falls probably under decently and in order that we talked about. And if you have any questions after church, feel free to run those past, and I'll do my best to answer them. But I hope that's helpful, and let's commit that to the Lord. Father, thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in the Word of God this morning. And I pray that I spend time where you want me to spend time this morning, and just pray, Father, for our church. I mean, as a pastor, I am hopeful that we'll have more and more to minister to as a church and to minister with, because the church is not just about being served. It's very much more about serving. And so I pray, Spirit of God, help us in the organization. I need that help as pastor to help our church be organized and to disciple us through those things and those decisions. So I pray for your help with that. For any who are considering membership, in the Spirit of God, just give wisdom and grace, and we could have good conversations that will glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oh, yeah, I apologize. It's 5 minutes before the morning service, and if we're a little bit late, that's fine. But just take a few minutes here between the service.